This evening, we are going into the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, lest Satan get the advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. Paul was speaking particularly about unforgiveness. We dealt with that last night. One of the tools and the weapons that the devil uses in many churches is unforgiveness. Churches split because of unforgiveness, roots of bitterness, stubbornness. So last night as we looked into the Word of God, we found the answer to that. But I mentioned to you that I wanted to teach on how to cast out devils. This is not a manual on specific things you need to do or to imitate, so much as this is to arm you with information that will equip you to resist the devil. It's absolutely essential that we as Christians have this information. I am utterly surprised by the general ignorance in the body of Christ when it comes to things related to demon power. And if anybody ought to be acquainted with it, it's you good folks here in Humboldt County. There are certain days of the year you can drive down through the center of that little place, Arcata, where people are doing drugs and everything else. But I do believe that God's given us information in the Word of God, and I pray tonight God speaks to our hearts. Mark chapter 16, I'd like to read verse number 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. That's the one sentence that I wanted us to deal with, and also in the book of Acts, chapter number 26, I'd like to read verse number 15 through 18. This is Paul's testimony. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Here's the verse. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now notice verse 18. This is approximately a couple of decades after the resurrection of Christ. I've oftentimes told people that from chapter 3 of the book of Acts, you can just add a year and go all the way to the end of the book and you'll pretty much keep your chronological dates right. But when Jesus came up out of the grave, the Bible makes it plain that he had spoiled the powers, principalities. Even though he had robbed the devil of that power and had the keys of death, hell, and the grave, the Lord then appears to Paul, as we have it in chapter 9. Now, a couple of decades later, Paul reaffirms his testimony, but notice in verse 18, he speaks of the power of Satan. That Satan still was alive in the world at the time he was speaking. That evil was still there, but yet the power of Jesus Christ was greater to set the captives free. Now this evening, as we get into the Word of God and a bunch of stories and testimonies, just want us to let God speak to our hearts tonight. And if you're here and you're battling a spirit of fear, we'll believe God. He'll set you free tonight. If you feel like you're oppressed of the adversary in any area of your life. It's important to realize Jesus can bring deliverance. One of the best things that ever happened to any of us is to adequately learn the Word of God. There's no sense in us running around here knowing what we know about Scripture and trying to cast out a tobacco devil. You struggling with cigarettes, that's a problem of the flesh. We're not going to try to cast out the spirit of your foul language. James says you ought to do something about that tongue of yours. Bring it under subjection. A lot of hours have been wasted on things that God multiplies His grace for to help us overcome. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, tonight, O God, as we minister the word of the Lord, I pray that as we're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, You'd bring deliverance, liberty, and freedom to each person here tonight. God, we know that the truth will make us free. So, God, help us to minister this word with the anointing and with power. Lord, this we pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Some years ago, I had a roommate when I was living in the country of Jordan, and this man's name was Bob. Bob was from a mainline non-Pentecostal denomination. For years, he had been a missionary on the continent of Africa. And as we were sitting around the living room one night, he was asking me questions. He knew I was of a Pentecostal background, and he had never really had an opportunity to talk to somebody that was Pentecostal, to try to ask questions and get them answered, and to really to know what it is we believe and why we believe it. And he began to tell me about working in a small African village. He said that he had an African roommate. They were living in what essentially was a hut. He then told me that one night, as he was laying there in that bed, he said he heard these African drums that began to pound and beat in the middle of the night. He said he kind of looked out the window, and those fires were over there burning, had like a bonfire and all of that. And he said the people were dancing around the fires. But he said after kind of studying that through the window for several minutes, he said he went to lay back down and he turned and looked to the other side of the room where his roommate was. And he said that his roommate, yet still asleep, but yet in accordance with the beat of that drum, had got up on all fours in that bed where you could see that arched back with the spine and everything, not protruding through the skin, but certainly visible. And he said that boy was just rocking to the beat of that. And he said he was, in a sense, semi-unconscious because he was asleep and had no idea what he was doing. Well, I said, well, Bob, what did you do? He said, I grabbed my stuff and ran out of there as fast as I could. He said, a little American boy like myself, I'd never seen anything like that. The thing is this, folks. He was raised in a church that believed Satan was real, but had no teaching or belief system to help him understand that Satan is still alive and real and manifests today. That we live in a world where there is iniquity, where there's wickedness, and there are a lot of people today that will tell you that there are angels, there are demons, there's a God, there's a devil, there's heaven, there's hell, there's good, there's evil. But when you ask them to identify something that is evil, then you're going to have a difficulty with it. When the adversary is working to intrude into this world, he needs a vessel. The same way God desires to live in this human body and manifest Himself through our actions, the same way the Lord wants to fill up this temple with His Spirit and live through us, the adversary himself needs a body through which he can manifest himself. Jesus spoke to Peter, and he said, Peter and to the other disciples, I'm going to get ready to get out of here. I'm going to be deceived. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to end up on the cross. It's not going to be pretty. The people are going to abuse me. And Peter said, absolutely not, not so. The Lord looked at Peter but spoke to the devil and said, get behind me. Satan needs a human vessel through whom he can operate. Well, there are several things we need to know about this. Number one, there's the reality of evil. Why does a woman chase her children around the house and then take the babies and drown them in a tub? Why do we have serial killers that patrol the highways looking for somebody that they can assault? Why do we have parents and relatives that abuse their kids? Why do we have a world where we have drive-by shootings and young people possessed with a murderous spirit of death and have no conscience at all about just randomly shooting at people? There are spiritual operations taking place in this world, and the Bible makes it very plain. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. This is principalities and powers. And the sooner the church opens their eyes to recognize what exactly it is we're dealing with, then the church will be able to actually stand against what the adversary desires to do. The reality of evil is the first thing. You have to have more than just a general belief that the devil is real. It has to be more than the madman of Gadara. I have people that drive 6 and 7 hours just to have me pray for them. I have parents that go to other churches in the region where I live. They will keep their kids out of school so that they can bring them to my house and spend one morning with me, believing that that'll change the teenager's life. Then I'll ask the question, why are you bringing your children to me? Why don't you take them to your own pastor? Well, Pastor Darrell, my pastor don't believe like you. He don't preach what you preach, and I don't feel comfortable going to my pastor because I don't know that any deliverance would actually come. The point of the matter is the parents, in many ways, are smarter than the pastors. They realize there's an evil presence that is lurking about. Why do our young people walk around, our beautiful young ladies walk around with black lipstick and black eyeshadow and all this goth stuff? Oh, this is a loss of identity. So there's a misrepresentation taking place when it comes to the human person. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us in here are lost. We're like a ship without a sail. Why do we have people that wake up one day and decide they no longer want to be the gender that they are and then want to change their gender? These are spiritual things, folks. For a man to look at me and find me attractive, that's unnatural. That's a spiritual problem. We're not just dealing with a problem where a psychiatrist says, well, this is a normal, natural thing. These are spiritual things that Paul deals with in Romans chapter 1. So the reality of evil is absolutely essential. And the manifestation is there. You see that man, he's effeminate. The voice is changed. The body motions are different. Acting like a woman, that is a spirit manifesting itself through a human vessel. That's all you're dealing with. And until you get that through your head, you cannot set the captive free. If you think that is just merely the way a person is, then it's going to be difficult to bring deliverance to them. I've had them come running down the aisle at breakneck speed. People that are involved with lesbian lifestyles, homosexuality, screaming at the top of their lungs, begging for deliverance. And I've watched God set them free in less than 30 seconds. Amen. And they've been to every kind of clinic you can think of to try to get free. The reality of evil, folks. But the Bible then gives us what we can see is clearly markers through which we can identify these things. The adversary, when he manifests himself, it comes in a variety of different ways. Dr. Lester Sumrall one time was about 100 miles from Calcutta. You need to know Calcutta is named after the Hindu goddess Kali. I don't know if you've ever seen the statue, but the ugly, ugly goddess has a long tongue, about 8 inches long, sticks out of the mouth, 6 inches wide, just an ugly, unattractive goddess. But Dr. Sumrall said that he was praying for somebody, and he said a voice came out of that person he was praying for and said, I'm the spirit of Cali. I'm here, and I don't want to have to leave and go back to Calcutta. Well, Dr. Summerall cast the devil out of that person, and the person ended up free. Now, you talk to some people, and they say, well, I've never experienced anything like that. I've never seen a different kind of a voice come out of a human body. Well, don't be too alarmed. Don't even feel bad about it. Just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, if these things aren't going on in your home and on your block, you ought to be praising God. That you've got a nice community and a good place where you're operating. I remember in a meeting once, he had told how he was in a full gospel church, and after he had preached, he gave the altar call. He said, people come on down if you want me to lay hands on you. So people were coming down there. Dr. Summerall was laying hands on them. And then after the service was pretty much over, then here comes a young lady who comes down there and wants prayer now. And Dr. Summerall said, well, why didn't you come when everybody else was in line? She said, well, I just didn't want to come with everybody down here watching. So he said he went to stretch forth his hand to pray for her. And he said when he did, said a man's voice came out of her. There were folks still kind of lulling around in the church. A man's voice came out of her and said, leave me alone. I have a right to be here. She was down in one of the Triple X theaters. And while she was down there watching that stuff, I came into her and you leave me alone. And the woman didn't even know she had allowed her mouth to say that. So Dr. Summerall said to the woman, who are you? And she said, well, I'm the youth pastor here. He said, well, that's not what that spirit said. That spirit said you were down at that Triple X place, and you were down there looking at stuff that you weren't supposed to be looking at. Why were you down there? She said, well, I was down there because the young people had been talking about that, and I wanted to just go see what it was just so I'd be able to communicate with them. See? Well, he had her renounce that, and by the power of God, he set her free. The thing is this, folks, if we're going to open ourselves up to iniquity, iniquity is going to fill us up. There's no doubt about it. You can sit there in that house and you can become filthy and you can defile the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't even have to leave the house. You don't have to go down the road. You can sit right there, whether it's coming across that television or across that computer. But I promise you, there'll be a point in time in your life you'll become ensnared. You'll be in such bondage, you'll never be able to set yourself free by yourself. Somebody else is going to have to be sent by God to deliver you. That's what's going to happen. But the adversary, because of his tools and devices, the scripture gives us some things that we need to know. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul wrote this to a church. He never had to rebuke them over any particular thing. But notice in Ephesians verse number 27. Six simple words. Neither give place to the devil. Now, here's your prescription for standing against the adversary. Don't give him any place. That means it's like you have to draw a circle in the sand, and you're in the middle of it. He's doing everything he can to push you out of the circle. So you don't give him any opportunity. If you see him coming in that house through those kids' music, you throw the devil out. That music, we don't play that in here. There is a reason that music controls the emotions of people. You can go into any place, and where the gospel is being played, there's a peaceful spirit, there's a tranquility there. Put on the gospel music when kids are going to sleep, and I mean, there's a passivity that comes over them. But you put on some of that acid rock or some of that gangster rap and just begin to look at the animation in the young people. You'll find that has nothing to do with God, but yet we have a church today that is fascinated by worldly music. And we wonder why in the midst of the church you cannot set people free from bondage. It is because the adversary very often has people captivated. They can't get out and they don't even recognize it. The Bible says don't give any place to the devil. If in your home everything's peaceful and you've had a season of rest and there's no difficulties, I can promise you, if all of a sudden strife and contention breaks out in that house, you better begin to plead the blood and resist the devil. Tell him to get out and take authority over him. Tell him to get out of your marriage. Tell him to get out of your children's studies. Tell him to get out of the church. Whatever it takes, you stand against him. Don't give him any place. That's what the Bible says. No place at all. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So now we're talking about his tools, his weapons, and his deceitful lies. You have to be able to stand against that. All of that is coming against you. It's like an onslaught. And you as a believer, you have to be strong so that you can stand. Now you're going to notice in all of these verses we're looking at, all of these things are telling you that you have to do something as a Christian. The Bible does not teach you to pray to God about the devil. It does not teach you to go to God and ask him to cause the devil to leave you alone. His job is to tempt us to try to steal, kill, and destroy. It's a game for him, but the Bible says give him no place. You got to resist him. The same way you have to stand up and try to resist a bully back in school, you've got to be the same way with the adversary. And as with a bully, very oftentimes they've got a glass jaw. You sock them one time and it's over with. That's how the devil is. He makes enough noise to cause you to be fearful. But the moment you stand up and fight back, he'll go the opposite direction. That's what the Bible says. So the scripture says for you that you are to be strong and stand against the wiles of the devil. So those thoughts that begin to come to your head that aren't from God, those are deceitful devices of the devil. You've got to resist those thoughts. Let's go over to James chapter 4. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 7 here. James has been dealing with this issue of grace. But in verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What is he saying? If you submit to God, the devil will be submitted to you. We want to live like the devil and then cast him out when he manifests. We want to live an unclean life and then expect all of a sudden when the devil shows up that he's going to leave. You've got to live a pure life, folks. You have to live a life like a Puritan almost. I mean, I went probably all of my adult years until I got married. I never even owned a television. And then when I got a television, because I was married, then all of a sudden, now you got all this stuff coming across that television screen. And 99.9% of it is ungodly anyhow. Designed to desensitize you. To keep you from believing the word of God. And you've got to be careful about the images that you're allowing to come through the eye gates that's going to end up residing in this temple. You've got to be careful about what you're listening to on late night radio. Scripture says that you submit yourself to God. If I'm submitted to God, that means I have to have an ear that is inclined to listen to what he's saying. And what he is saying sometimes will be different for you than it will be for somebody else. All of us are at different places in our relationship with God. One man or woman struggles over this. Somebody else struggles over that. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. What might be a weight to me might be a sin to you. What may be a sin to you may not necessarily be a sin to me, depending on what it is. I remember as a young man traveling overseas, and God began to speak to me personally about my travels in the Middle East. He said, these are some things I want you to avoid. He just said that for me. That made them wrong for me. Didn't make them wrong for you if I were to tell you what they are. But he said that for me. And because of the life that I've had to live and the calling that's been upon my life, I've had to adhere to that. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen when I pray for the sick. The name of Jesus is available to anybody that takes the time to use it, because the scripture said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Folks, you got to walk close to God. I mean, this is a life where you can't be shucking and jiving. You've got to walk close to God and have a life that you really want purity, because if you're not submitted to God, the devil is not going to be submitted to you. There's the story in the book of Acts where Paul had been setting a bunch of people free, and then you had some other gentlemen that wanted to attempt it themselves. They went to try to cast the devil out, and the Bible says the devil and that man jumped on them, beat them up so bad that ran out of the house nearly naked. And I mean, that devil had asked the question. He said, look, I'm telling you, Paul, I know who Jesus is, but who in the world are you? You got to be careful. I have seen people embarrassed by demonic things, whether it was in a church or whether it was in a meeting, and they didn't know how to respond. Somewhere or another, we have to resist him. He'll take off. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is what you're to do. Whom resist steadfast, how? In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So persecution was breaking out against the Christians, and the persecutions, as Peter says, is a direct result of the demonic attacks coming from the devil. But what they're told to do is resist the devil in the faith. You're being assaulted physically, but you're still supposed to believe God, that God will help you. That's what he's saying. So here we have it, the reality of evil. We have scriptural admonitions that tell us what we're supposed to do. But you've got to be ready for the confrontation and the contact. I've never in my life gone anywhere looking for the adversary to show up and cause problems. And my wife has even said to me, she said, I just don't understand why you just have so much trouble when you go to places. I mean, because everything that can go wrong seems to go wrong. In many meetings where I'm preaching, just the kind of folks that show up. And I wonder if many times people have heard us minister, and then they get these folks that are in deep, deep, dire troubles. And then they come out to the services, and they're right there where we are. But what I have learned about the adversary, I did not learn in my own church growing up. I cannot remember my first pastor as a kid ever teaching or preaching messages related to the adversary. But as I got older and I came up under the tutelage of a man named Joseph Frano, then I came to really understand what this is all about. His parents were church planters in Ohio. I remember he told me this one time. He said that one morning in junior high school, he got up to go to school. He was dressed, and his mother came in the living room where it was at and said, you're not going to school today. God spoke to my heart, told me, tell you, you're staying right here. I'm keeping you home today. My pastor's in his 80s, so you know this has been a long time ago. Said, you're not going to school today. Well, you know, my pastor, he junior high school kid, you tell him he doesn't have to go to school. He didn't have a problem with that. He thought, maybe God ought to talk to you a little bit more often. Well, he was pretty mischievous during those days, my pastor said. And he said that they had a habit when they're coming home. He said they'd pick up rocks, and he said they'd be throwing rocks at one another, he and his friends. And he said every now and then one of them rocks would go over and hit a house or something like that, break a window. He said they were just mischievous, bad kids. But this day that he stayed home, he went back up in his room. Along about 2 o'clock, there's a knock on the door. And his mama goes down there, opens up the door, and standing in that door is a witch, local witch. She said, I've got an issue with your boy. They were coming home from school today, and they were throwing rocks and they broke my window. And I come over here, you're going to pay for that window that your boy broke. And my pastor's wife, a woman full of the Holy Ghost, said my son hadn't left the house today. That witch started screaming and cussing, saying that that preacher's wife was a liar. And she said, you're full of a lying spirit. So my pastor's mother then said, God spoke to me this morning when I got up, told me to keep my boy home, and I kept him home. And I just want you to know, I realize you're the local witch, you're full of the devil, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, devil, come out of her right now. Well, my pastor said that woman fell across that threshold just crying and weeping. By the time she'd gotten up and left and crossed that threshold going home, she'd given her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be contact and confrontation, folks. And living out here where you folks live, you've got to be ready for that. You've got to be willing for that when it takes place. So the believer has to understand that since the adversary is doing whatever he can to bring people into bondage, we're to resist him. Now, what are some things we need to understand? First of all, you get a man or woman born again. That's one of the best ways. Get the devil out and get God in. Get them up under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get them saved. Because a person cannot walk north and south at the same time. And that person that's been under total dominion of the adversary, you get them born again and low at the foot of the cross. Repentance is the purest form of deliverance. Now, you know as well as I do, if somebody has a habit or an addiction or something like that that they're trying to keep from everybody, sometimes the best deliverance for them is for them to get caught. Get caught. If you get caught, now you got to experience that shame and that humiliation. And if it's genuine godly sorrow that comes out of it, that repentance will be so pure and so good, you won't go back to that. But the new birth, it's a powerful thing. My wife, when I met her, I was down at Jimmy Swaggart's. She was at Oral Roberts University. She's a traveling singer with them frontline people. Used to travel with Richard Roberts. And so they were over in South Africa back, I think, the first time I was out here preaching. Yeah. And my wife tells me about during that meeting, they were somewhere near Johannesburg, and they were in a school auditorium. They just finished up singing. They were cleaning up. And there was a young girl that came up to one of the members of the singing group and said, do you mind, is one of you able to pray for me? She said, I've had a dream three times that I'm married to the devil. And so my wife and some other people came and they prayed for this girl. When they started praying, The girl fell down on her back and started shaking and writhing like a snake down on the floor in Johannesburg. Well, when it's all over, she gets free. She ends up saved. So my wife, they're still carrying equipment out, trying to pack up. And the girl who was out, come outside talking to my wife. She goes back in, gets a friend, and asks, can you guys pray for my friend? They prayed for the friend. The friend got saved also. Well, after about 15 minutes, they had a large group of children from the school coming out. What nobody knew was the first girl that came up, her boyfriend was the head of the coven of witches in that school. And witchcraft had been introduced to that school through the teachers. And the principal, 1 week before these Oral Roberts singers had come, the principal, 1 week before, was so distraught, he didn't know what he could do to bring deliverance to his school because one of the students had been targeted by the other students to be offered up as a human sacrifice, had been physically assaulted. They tried to abduct the individual. But when it was all over and those Christian singers finished praying for a lot of those students, one by one we saw deliverance. Deliverance come to them and change an entire school. Now, you talk to some people about stuff like that, they'll look at you, they don't even know what you're talking about. They live in a world where they don't even see that. It's like a person who does nothing but goes to work, and then they go to the shopping center, and then they go to church, and then they go visit a family member, and then the cycle goes the same over and over again, and they never break out of the cycle to even recognize there's something else going on. It's a world out here, folks, full of iniquity. Full of iniquity. So the new birth is powerful because the person who steps out of the kingdom of darkness is translated into the kingdom of his dear son. He now has a new pedigree. He's born again of a new lineage now. So you don't have to worry about generational curses. I've had people, you know, they're just so nursing. Well, my father was an alcoholic. My grandfather was an alcoholic. His grandfather was an alcoholic. I've had two uncles that were alcoholics. So that just means I'm going to be an alcoholic. I said, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. But if you believe that, yes, it does. Yeah. If you believe that, yes, it does. Because according to your faith, be it unto you. That's exactly what is going to happen. You're going to fall into that path because you believe. But you don't have to believe that. The blood of Jesus Christ sets you free. Sets you free. That's not a physical deal. That's we're not talking about having the eye color that grandma and mom and them had. We're talking about alcoholism or something like that. I was in our home church one time back in Cleveland. We had a guest speaker and brought a good message. But somewhere in the middle of that message, the speaker said, how many of you good folks in here have Indian in your blood? I think nearly every hand went up in there. Well, my hand went up. My great-grandmother was a full-blooded Blackfoot Indian, so my hand went up. And then he gets to the end of the message and says, now, all of you good folks that got some Indian in your blood, I want you to come on down to the altar, and I'm going to break that generational curse over your life. So I watched. I just stood there. I watched as people went down, and I'm telling you, hands are being laid. Folks are falling out all over the place. I just stood there. I didn't even move out of my chair. So afterwards, that guest evangelist said to me, didn't you have your hand up? I said, yes, I did. He said, well, how come you didn't come down there? I said, I didn't need to come down there. I said, I don't have no generational curse on me from my great-grandmother. I said, I've been serving God and preaching and walking with the Lord for years. I said, anything that you believe, I said, you can have that, but anything that presumes to do what only the blood of Jesus Christ is able to do is either work of the flesh or doctrine of the devil. I didn't need to go down there to be free. I was free because I was born from above. Amen. That's where the answer is. If you get that in your head, then you're not afraid in running around here enriching preachers that are writing books on generational curses. See, if I can convince you that you are cursed with a spirit of poverty, I can convince you of that. Then I can also convince you the only way you can break free from that spirit of poverty, you got to come down there and let me pray for you, or you're going to have to take some money out and give it and sow seed towards your deliverance. I can tell you who's got the better deal out of that. Yeah. It's the one that's writing the book and collecting all the cash as they're traveling all over the place. But the same faith that you put in what you read in that book, if you would believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has set you free and that he'll supply all of your need, the same faith will enrich you that'll cause you to believe you got a spirit of poverty. This is a matter of the mind, folks. Washing the mind. Okay, so If all of these things are the case, then let's just move on here and talk about a few other things. Okay, the new birth naturally is going to be essential, but then also you need to arm yourself, folks, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. There's a lot of stuff out there, you know, and you've got to be strong. I went into a prison one time. I first got to Nebraska, started ministering, and this prison had about 190 inmates in it, about 40 miles from where I lived. And when they first night I was there, they announced a Bible study, came across that speaker, Bible study with Pastor Darrell. Now, the only people who had Bible studies in that prison were Chuck Colson, Prison Fellowship, great ministry, wonderful ministry, but knows nothing about the power of God. They can get you saved 50 times, but don't know anything about teaching people how to get delivered in the midst of a prison-like situation. So I had a classroom up on the second floor, and they had me at the front of the class, and the thing came over, the speaker said, Bible study with Pastor Darrell. So I stood there waiting for people to come in. Nobody ever came into class. So I figured I'd driven 40-something miles. I just not going to stand here and talk to myself. So I took my Bible and I went out into the hallway and I said to all the prisoners going back and forth, because I had a few people stop and look in and then go back. I said, since nobody come in my class, I'll come out here in the hallway and preach to all of them. Well, one by one, some people started coming in. Within about 3 weeks, I had the largest Bible study in that prison. I had probably 2/3 of the folks in the whole prison coming out to listen to me do the Bible study. So in that Bible study, we had some bad stuff going on in that prison, gangs and all that kind of stuff. And I had these folks saying to me, Pastor Darrell, you don't understand. When you leave, get in your car and drive home to your wife, these men in this prison, they're raping us. Middle of the night. Yeah, raping us. I said, oh my, this isn't good. So one night I came into, they had me in the cafeteria because we had so many people. I got up to preach and some gang members came in there with their little colors and all that. They stood in the back just like this. And I had probably, you know, probably 100 and some odd people up here listening to me and standing in the back against the wall trying to intimidate all these folks. And I felt led that night not to preach what I had, but to deal with hell. So I did. I ministered on hell, preached it hot, shook them over hell on a dirty, rotten stick. I mean, I dealt with it, folks. But when it's all over, I watched them gang members come off that back wall down in that altar, giving their hearts to the Lord. Now, the people working in the prison, the guards, the warden, and all these good folks like that, they told me they hadn't had a season where there was such purity in that prison until I came and started preaching. You go in there and preach Christ and minister the word of God, just through the preaching of the word, you can set the captive free and the devil away. I didn't lay hands on anybody in that circumstance. I just simply preached the word of God, and freedom came because people heard what God's word said. Liberty, liberty. Wife and I were holding a meeting down in her home church, and preached and had a wonderful time. Afterwards, gave that altar call. Well, there in that altar service, all these people were coming down. So I had my brother-in-law, several other people helping me. We were praying, laying hands on people. Church was packed that night. And there were several young ladies that were standing there. And I could see God was dealing with them. You know, when I'm up ministering the word of God, very often, I'm preaching without notes and everything, I can look and I can see who's listening, who's not listening. I can see who's interested, who's not interested. But on this night, I mean, just God was really, really at work. And so we're praying for these girls, and we go to stretch our hands out to, just to try to lay hands on them and pray for them. And I watched as 5 or 6 of them just fell on their own. No pushing, nothing like that. Just tried to stick our hand. I never even did touch them. They just fell back. They're on that floor. They're shaking. They're screaming. They're yelling. When it's all over, he come to find out they were lesbian. And they got up and in front of that whole church confessed how they got involved with that lesbianism. I mean, the whole church was in tears. Just God had set them free. I mean, going on probably midnight. Testimonies going on about the deliverance that had come to people. But you know, if you don't go in a place like that strong, you won't see that kind of deliverance. You just can't have a little Bible study. You have to believe something. If somebody says to you on your job or out on the street corner, please pray for me, or you're dealing with somebody that has, you know, God's giving you a discerning of the spirits to recognize there's something wrong there, you have to believe God that when you pray, something's going to happen. Otherwise, there won't be any deliverance at all. You see? And God empowers us to be strong to do that. That is why I said we need to be armed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely essential. I realize you can set anybody free. Just having the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something in that experience that empowers a person to be able to deal with some of this stuff with boldness. I've never in my life met a man or woman full of the Holy Ghost that did not believe in miracles. I know 1,000 people not filled with the Holy Spirit that think miracles ceased with the days of the last apostle's death. Understand that? Yeah. So the Christian who resists the devil has the ability to use the name of Jesus Christ, and we can expect supernatural things to happen. Amen. That's the way this thing operates, you know. Yeah. One time in Saudi Arabia, some Filipino girls that used to work for Saudi Airlines, we all were in the underground church together. I helped start 3 underground churches in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, back in 1991 and 1992. And so one of the Filipino girls called me and said, Brother Darrell, we've got a girl from the Philippines that's one of the airline stewardesses, and she's here, and she needs some deliverance. She needs prayer. I said, well, what's the problem with her? Well, she said, she's a lesbian. I said, okay. I said, well, I said, does she know you're calling? She said, yeah. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, you guys come over to the house, and we'll get together, and we'll pray. So about 8 or 9 of them came over to the house. I told the little Filipino maid that we had there working at the Marine house, I said, don't you let anybody come through that door. I said, now you're going to hear a bunch of yelling and screaming. Don't be bothered by all that. Don't need to be nervous. Just don't let anybody come through this door. And they brought the young lady there, and sure enough, she was a lesbian. She didn't want to come, but she did come, but she was adamant that that lifestyle, there just wasn't anything wrong with it. But I'm thinking, why in the world did you come there? You can't set anybody free from something they don't want to get rid of when they're in their right mind and it comes to that. So we talked with her about it, helped her understand what's wrong with it. I said, I want to pray for you. We prayed for her. 45 minutes later, the girl was free. She never did go back to a homosexual lifestyle. God kept her by her power. But here's a world out here today that tells us it's a normal, natural thing and you don't need to pray about it. But I recognize from the scripture that if we're going to bring deliverance to people, somebody has to recognize what or when deliverance is actually needed. Amen. See, if you go to minister to somebody that you believe is oppressed of the devil or full of the devil, going back to the case like many years ago, they had that book on many faces of Eve, had all them voices documented by psychiatrists coming out of this one lady, one voice was like a prostitute, another voice was like a lady that was a businessman, another voice was a man that was like a construction worker, all this stuff they had documented. Most people don't realize you try to medicate somebody that's full of the devil, it won't respond to medication. You can give somebody medicine and their body will go passive, but the devil doesn't respond to medicine like that. He does respond to the name of Jesus. People don't realize it does respond to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the baptism is important, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The next thing that is vitally important is that you protect your mind from the demonic. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You've got to protect your mind from the demonic. Notice what it says in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we're not like Roman soldiers out here with spears and arrows and chariots and horses. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So he's saying that these other weapons are not mighty. See, out here battling the way the Roman soldiers and stuff fought different people and conquered, that's nothing compared to the weapons of our warfare. Ours are mighty. Then he speaks specifically about pulling down strongholds. Now, where do these strongholds exist? In our minds. In our minds. Do you realize that every one of us in here were at one time or another captured by an idea? That's why we became a Christian. That's how you capture a man or a woman, with ideas. Jesus says to the disciples, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped everything. They were captured by an idea. And when the adversary is bringing thoughts back and forth to your head, you have to understand what is of God and what is of the devil. If you don't see that there are imaginations that are coming to you that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, you won't even know when a stronghold is developed in your mind. These people that write these books about murder, all of that comes out of somebody's mind, somebody's imagination. these crimes where people are assaulted and tortured, middle of the night and all of that, that comes out of that devious mind, imagination. And when you look at the worst crimes that take place in society, the majority of them started with a thought. Meditated on the thought, then pretty soon we began to act on that particular thought. If you look upon a woman to lust after her, Jesus said it's adultery. But if you do it long enough, I can promise you, you'll try to commit physical adultery. Yeah. Because you become obsessed. That's exactly what happens with a thought. Somebody starts off, they say, well, I just had these thoughts, and I've had them come to me, and they say, pray for me, I can't control my thoughts. I've got thoughts telling me to kill myself, and I just need help, 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 help. Saline County, where my third church is at, there's only probably 1,200 people in that little town of Friend, which is in Saline County. But Saline County, per capita, this is what one of the workers in the city, in the county told me. I don't know whether it's true, but this is what they told me. Per capita, they said they got a higher suicide rate there than anywhere else in America. I'm telling you, since I've been up there 5 years, preacher, there's probably been no less than 30 suicides. One man set his house on fire, burned himself down. Another boy took a gun, shot himself. Here, not too long ago, in the town where my second church was at, had a man hung himself. Little 9-year-old boy had to get up there and cut his daddy down. Yeah. Suicide. Why would a person begin to meditate taking their life? That's a spirit, folks. It's a spirit. You just don't sit around and decide, I just want to kill myself. There's something that takes a person down that road. And once that mind becomes captivated by that thought, then it takes somebody to set them free. Sometimes that believer has got to take his or her hands and put them hands on that head and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan, I break your power right now. Loose him! You've got to do that, folks. There's no other way. Otherwise, you're just going to send everybody to the asylum, and they may not need that. Just simply need to come in contact with a believer. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 4 tells us the weapons of our warfare are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination. No two thoughts can occupy the same place at the same time. You can change your mind at any moment. When the devil begins to bring thoughts to you, you don't have to sit there and meditate on them. You can change your thoughts. So Paul said, think on things that are pure. Think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are of a good report. And if you're gonna encourage yourself that way, sometimes you got to shut off things that are going to produce imaginations that are going to lead you contrary to that. See, if you know, listen to me, if you know that you have a struggling problem with lust, okay, and you have a persistent problem with these thoughts related to the opposite sex, folks, you better hurry up and learn to discipline yourself when it comes to that television. And wives, if you got any sense, you'll make sure you do it for them. Amen. To help them. And vice versa, you see. If you realize that you have a problem with alcohol, that at one time in your life that addiction was so strong you just shake. If you just couldn't get it, and I mean you had a hard time walking past a saloon or a liquor store without you making a beaten path in there, then folks, you better learn to stay away from people that drink. You may not be able to get to every family gathering. And you better just explain to people why it is that way. If you don't do that, then you're going to put yourself in a position where your imaginations are going to take advantage of you because you refuse to discipline your mind and change your thinking. You're going to end up in trouble. You're going to end up in trouble. And you're going to end up doing things you ought not do. I preached an auditorium meeting one time on the East Coast. Had a bunch of folks out there. Just a wonderful, wonderful time. And as I'm ministering on one of these evenings, as a teenager, as I'm preaching, teenager out there flipping me the bird as I'm preaching. Very disrespectful. Bible says don't give any place to the devil, so I never even bother to acknowledge it. Folks down in the first 7 or 8 rows of the auditorium going all the way across, they never saw what was taking place. But people in the back, they saw what was going on. So I just kept preaching anyhow. And this young man then got up and he walked up that center aisle and he went out the door, and two ladies about a couple of minutes afterwards went out behind him. Well, pretty soon them two ladies came running in as fast as they could. They got five or six other women, and then they all went out there going to where this young man was at. Well, he's out there in that hallway doing things he ought not do. So pretty soon, I'm done preaching, so we got the altar call, and I notice all these women are bringing this man down here to this altar like they're bodyguards or something. I said, well, what in the world? I'm thinking to myself, what in the world is this about? So they bring them down here, and mind you, the altar is filled with people that I prayed for and folks that I have to pray for, and just all this ruckus is going on all over the place, and they bring this individual down here, and I'm looking at, and he's mad, angry, irate, doesn't want to be there, but them women got him. You can't get away when them women got you. So I just kind of start probing and asking some questions and everything like that. And then I said, to the young man, I said, you don't mind if I go ahead and pray for us? I'm not going to hurt you. I just want to pray for you. He said, sure. Okay, so I went, stretched my hand out, put it on his head. And the young man fell down. Fell down. And on his back, and he's screaming. He's frothing at the mouth. I mean, got all these people that just around here, just oh my. And so I asked one of the lady, I said, what in the world is this all about? And I found out that this young man, when he was 5 or 6 years old, somebody in his family, probably his pops or somebody, but somebody in his family had gave him one of them nudie magazines you ought not see at any time in your life. He saw it 5 or 6. That got into him. Pretty soon he became an addict for that stuff. Got to the place where they had to tie him down in bed. And if they didn't tie his hands down in the bed, he'd do things with his body that he shouldn't have been doing. And so here he is now in front of me, and he's down there on that floor, and these ladies are praying all around him. But when he gets up and he finally gets out of that altar, he's saved and full of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Jesus.
Saved and full of the Holy Ghost. Now, the thing I'm simply trying to get over now is that you don't always understand the backgrounds of what's going on in people's lives. They brought that person to Jesus' disciples. The disciples couldn't get them free. Finally, Jesus comes along. Jesus said, how long has he been like this? Here's the answer: since he was a child. What does that tell you? That little children, if you get the wrong door open, folks, you get that wrong babysitter, all it takes is one opportunity, and before you know it, you got a whole life that's been thrown into shambles, and deliverance is going to be needed. So the scripture tells us here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Against the knowledge of God. See, if it's a thought that's contrary to God's word, you have to cast it out. But you will never know if it's contrary to God's word if you don't know the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, you won't even know that it's an imagination that's ungodly. Because you'll be thinking, well, this is all right. I mean, after all, if it feels good, do it. That's not the plan of God. So Paul understood that the believer has to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That takes a lot of work. Nobody can do that for you. And as a believer, you have to be willing. It takes a lot of discipline to live a good Christian life, folks. A lot of people don't understand that. They think you can live any way that you want. But if you want to live a life of freedom, it takes a lot of discipline. Because this right here, you win or lose the battle right here. You're going to be a successful Christian or a defeated Christian on the basis of what takes place right here. You'll be a young woman or a young man that's pure and walking with the Lord, or you'll be a person that's defiled. It'll all start right here. Starts with the thinking. And I think as a believer, we should do everything we can to stay close to God. I mean, some of the young people that I've got, oh my, these folks on fire. They just Hold a line. Walk with God. Have a heart. Open up that altar at the end of the service. They're just all over the place, just praying, crying, asking God to do something in their heart and life. Have that family camp up at the state park. I rent cabins for all the families that want to come in all three churches. And then we let them bring their friends. Some of the other churches participate. Bring a group. Let them do the music. Then I preach. We pray for the sick. Pray for the young people. Get them full of the Holy Ghost. But those young people have to grow up knowing what the anointing is. Amen. I don't ever want them to walk away saying, "Well, we never understood this. Nobody ever told us that." Mm-hmm. I watch family after family move away from our areas, going to different places, and I always get the same phone call. "Pastor, where am I going to go to church? I can't find anywhere that preach the gospel. Anywhere." God wants us to live close to Him. Let's all stand.